It's certainly a pleasure to be here with you here at the the church, and it's my first time here. I don't know why I've never made it here before, but appreciate your hospitality and known Brother Ward and several of you for many, many years. And I know what I want to try to speak on this morning. Lord, I know what's on my mind. Sometimes I know it's kind of hard for me to get started. I don't know exactly where to start. But I think I want to start by looking at two different passages of Scripture. The first one we'll go to is in John chapter 5, Gospel according to John. And this morning, if the Lord would be in the matter, and I've never been able to figure out how to speak on anything that wasn't on my mind. I don't know if that's how it is you, brother. It'd be kind of hard to speak about something that's not, right? So trust it's of the Lord. I want to look at a couple of different things that the Lord Jesus Christ does, what the Lord does for us as we live here. And I want to talk to you a little bit about one that is vital to occur for us to go home to be with him. That is the new birth, being regenerated, being given eternal spiritual life, being born again, born of the Spirit. Those are some of the terminology that the Word of God uses. But I also want to talk about something he does, how that he not only gives us life in the new birth, okay? There's something else that he does when it pleases him, and that is that he will give life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Right. Amen, brother.
All right. And one of the distinctives among, I'd say, our people, Old Baptists, Primitive Baptists, is that we understand there's a difference between life and action. We understand there's a difference between regeneration and the conversion, our conversion through the gospel, or gospel conversion, wherein life and immortality becomes to light or understanding. There's a difference between life given and life understood. And one of the things that confuses a lot of people in this world is they don't put any distinction between regeneration and conversion. They see no difference. And it's because of that that most folks in this world, other than Old Baptists, believe that the preaching of the word is instrumental in giving life to dead sinners. Because they don't understand regeneration and conversion are two separate things. One is vital for us to go to heaven, the other is not. Okay? But there's still something that the Lord's doing for us. And so here in John chapter 5, we see the work of regeneration. Here is, and we can hear all kinds of opinions of man on how to be born again. Billy Graham wrote a whole book on how to be born again. The Lord gave us the whole plan in one scripture. Didn't take a book. All right, let's read it here in John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, that's simple. Some people say, well, there's four steps. You got to do this and believe this and repent. You know, these four spiritual laws, they call them. Say the sinner's prayer, etc., and then bingo, you'll get the new birth. You'll have spiritual life if you follow these steps. Well, here is the Lord's one-step plan. He speaks and you live. Very simple. He speaks and you live. He spake this world into creation, and he speaks the new creation. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's a creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know what a creature is? It's a creator. It's a creature. It's one that's been created in Christ. He speaks and you live. The time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All right? We're talking about living spiritually. We're talking about having eternal life, spiritual, eternal life. All right? Where he gives, I give unto his sheep, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. You understand what I'm talking about? We're talking about not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, has saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's Titus 3:5. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about being born of the Spirit of God. I don't want to get the verse above that, just because it's very illuminating. He says in verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall, he already has it. You have to have life before you believe. And that belief's the evidence you've got life. That's, it's very simple. He says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And he says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He says, you're a believer in the Father who raised up the Son, you're passed from death unto life. You have life. All right? This is the new birth. It's done by a direct, immediate work of God right on the heart of the sinner. Not through, not a media, not a, not through the instrumentality of the gospel, etc. It's not a, it's an immediate, not mediate, through some means or the man preaching the gospel. We understand that as old Baptists, don't we? All right? Amen. All right? So God, so he is giving life. Sorry. That's probably not the last time I'll hit that before I get done. All right? But there's something else that he does. And we want to find that, we're going to look over in 2 Timothy. Where it talks about that he gives life and immortality, it's brought to light through the gospel. Okay? Let's go ahead and read it. Okay, let's. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing Timothy, and he. Let's start in verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What about God? Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. There's the new birth. There's the work of giving life to lost sinners right there. To the elect that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, we understand that. But he saves us with the washing of regeneration and a holy calling. It says not according to our works, but what, according to what? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, not only was a people according to Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. There was purpose and grace given us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's the upon that basis, and what I'll say, what Christ did for us on the cross, he comes and he quickens us into life. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Right? That's how we all are by nature. And it goes on in that verse, it talks about that how we were all the children of wrath, even as others, you see. But God makes a change. You know, there's, I'm going to say that there's a couple of things that has to happen in time for us to go to heaven. All right? Now, he did a lot of things before the foundation of the world. There's purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus. There was a covenant of peace and a lot of arrangements made and decisions made and the people chosen in Christ. But I would tell you the two things that really have to happen for us to go to heaven, us sinners of Adam's fallen race, is that we have to be redeemed from our sins. Okay? And that already took place. About 2,000 years ago. We have, sin put us all under the curse of the law. If we were to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That puts us under the curse of the law. Sin, according to 1 John 3, is a transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. We understand. That's not my subject today. We know by nature we're dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why we have to be quickened and made alive, all right? But Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. It says in verse 13 of Galatians 3, if you're still over there, he says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us," which will tell you and pinpoint the time that you were redeemed from the curse of the law. It was while he was being made a curse for us on the cross, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree." See, a redemption is accomplished fact. He did not just make us redeemable. And I know you hear this in the broad, in the radio waves and on the TV, different people, well, he made redemption, but it's not affected. It's really not. I'm going to tell you what. He redeemed us, past tense, from the curse of the law. That had to take place. All right? And he redeemed us not only from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. We could go to a lot of places you could go. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Talks about that Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. He didn't make us deliverable from the wrath to come based on something we do or believe or anything, right? He actually delivered us from the wrath to come. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." I wanted to go there because of reconciliation. It says we were reconciled, past tense, by the death of his son. He didn't just make us reconcilable. He didn't just make our sins redeemable. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "When he had by himself purged our sins," past tense. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When did he sit down on the right hand of majesty on high? A long time ago, almost 2,000 years ago, right? Well, before he left, he purged, past tense, our sins. That means he put them away as far as the east is from the west. He didn't just make our sins purgeable. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. According to Hebrews 9:26. He didn't just make them put awayable. Maybe that's not a word. You understand? All right? He actually redeemed the people. We were redeemed from the curse of the law. He delivered us from the wrath to come that was due our sins, because he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin, gave us his spotless righteousness, where we stand justified before a thrice holy God. We stand there justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Think about that. Brother, you're not going to be. When you're on the right-hand side on the sheet and you hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," you're not going to be standing there like a pardoned criminal. It's going to be, he sees you just like you've never sinned. All right? So redemption had to take place by the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, that had to happen. He dealt with sin. He put away our sin that we might live with him one day. But there's something else required. It's called the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's go over there just for a moment. There's something else required. John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5 says he can't enter into the kingdom of God. All right? We'll get back to that maybe in a minute. Not only can you not enter in, you can't see it. until you're born again. All right? So this is the new birth. So what's the, well, I said there was two things. Kind of got, one of them's kind of got, the second one is we have to be, Christ has to redeem us from the curse of the law, okay? He's got to take care of sin. But then we're still sinners here. We got to be changed, okay? Sinful man to appear in the sight of a thrice holy God, we got to be changed because we're full of sin. That Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We're sinners by nature, sinners by practice. There's got to be a sanctification, a making of holy. And God comes, and this is speaking of the first part, what we just talked about. You've got to be born again, born of the Spirit of God. All right? But that only changes us partway. That's right, because we still have sin in our members. Paul was a changed man, was he not? He sure was. But he still had sin in his members. And we're going to have sin. That's why this flesh and bone body is corruptible. And in its present state, it'll never inherit the kingdom of God. But this corruptible is going to put on incorruption one day in the resurrection. See, this body's going to be changed in the resurrection when these vile bodies are changed in fashion like unto his own glorious body. All right? So we're born of the Spirit of God. The spirit, soul, and body in the end is all going to be changed. And it all has to do with what Christ did for us and the covenant arrangements before the world began. All right? Those are the two things that we need to happen in time that's going to take us to heaven. All right? All those for whom Christ died are going to live with him. All right? Because we find, and I love this text, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's about verse 10, 11. He talks about how we're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. I mean, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And that's not a wish. That's the expectation of salvation. Yes. Now, why would we ever have an expectation of salvation? So we can arm our minds from the wiles of Satan and all these things when we reflect upon the life and immortality we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says you're saved by the gospel if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. You don't keep it in memory, you're not saved by it. All right. But he says put on for a helmet that protects your mind. That's what a helmet does. Protects your head, right? That's our mind. A lot of our warfare is right up here between our ears with Satan and the world. A lot of discipleship goes on just right up here. We need to be thinking the right things that he tells us to think about. Whatsoever things are honest, true, just what you get on CNN or any news network, right? No. Well, we can trash ourselves, can't we? We can get ourselves down, can't we? There are certain things we're supposed to be thinking on. And when the times are tough and times of trial and tribulation, we should arm ourselves with this helmet that he's given us, which he says is the hope or expectation of salvation. Because after all, I'm just going to be here a little while. This world's not my home, you see. We're going to go home to a home we've never seen before one of these days. Through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and the Father and the Son. Of course, those three are one. All right? But he says, put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. See, he's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should what? Live together with him. You think about that. That's very powerful. Christ died for us, not to give anybody an opportunity to go to heaven. He died for us that we would live with him, brother. And if he died for us for the purpose that we're going to live with him, any doubt that you're not going to live with him? Shouldn't have one. He's not going to fail in his purpose. He says he died for us that we would live together with him. All right? That happens. All right? So, That's necessary. And I don't know where I got to from this point. But I want to go back talking about the new birth. We're passed from death unto life. All right? But then, we have eternal spiritual life. So I want to talk a little bit about regeneration. And what I want us to see is that his work in the new birth is one thing, which is vital, right? But in our, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, right? God's doing some deliverance there. Now, it's not on the eternal consequence side, but it is deliverance. You say, what do you mean? Why are you delivered? Life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel, all right? All right, let's look here. Let's look a few things. I want to get a few things out of the way about the new birth, because it's very vitally important that we understand the new birth. Lots of folks don't understand the difference between God giving life and how that he can also bring the life and immortality to light or to our understanding when the gospel's preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He's still doing something there, all right? But this one over here is not going to happen unless you've got this one over here, which is the new birth. All right? So, and that's what my majority of my comments want to try to look at this morning. Let's turn back to, just to get some terminology and some understandings of the new birth. Let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Except a man be born again. Verily, 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 I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born? This is verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we're talking about two births. We're talking about a natural birth that everyone in the building has had. That one, right? And probably had the other one too, but I know for sure, since you're here living, you've had the first one, right? All right? But Nicodemus is thinking, how can you be born again, go back in my mother's womb? Makes no sense. Well, yeah, it doesn't make any sense because that's not what the Lord's talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And notice it says, except a man be born again. In my center column, an alternate reading is born from above. Over in Galatians, I think, chapter 4, talks about the two covenants. Talks about Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. There's a birth from heaven, you see. But anyway, we go on and he says here, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I wanted to get verse 8 because now he introduces a new phrase, born of the Spirit. Amen. All right. So, being born again, being born from above, being born of the Spirit is all the same thing. He's just called being born again, being born of the Spirit in context. Okay? Just get some terminology. We're born of the Spirit of God. All right. And when one is born of the Spirit of God, and I've had, brethren, this seems confusing sometimes to people, but when you're born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God actually comes and takes up residence within you. Okay? And sometimes that's confusing. You say, well, because it's confusing sometimes, because we find in we find the Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that a person is made up of a body, a spirit, and a soul. Body, soul, and spirit. He says over there, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be found blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. So we're three in one. We have a spirit and a soul and a body. Of course, the spirit and the soul is the part of us that where consciousness lies. That's and I and my spirit and soul are animating my body, which is a earthen vessel up here. We understand that, right? But when we're born of the Spirit of God, not only do we still have our natural spirit and our natural soul and our body, but the Spirit of God resides within us. I've seen some people say, well, you know, we have a soul and a body, and then when we're born again, we also have a spirit. No, everybody has a body, soul, and spirit. And it's going to be very clear that that's true at the passage we're going to look at here in a moment. All right? So the Spirit of God actually resides within us in the new birth when God gives us spiritual, eternal life. Okay? Don't forget what we had talked about in 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Okay? When you're born of the Spirit of God, you're regenerated, you're born again, you're born of the Spirit of God, you're given eternal life. And it's also a spiritual life. He says, he that believeth, he has everlasting life. He's not going to come into condemnation, but he's passed from death unto life. That's a death and trespasses and sin to a spiritual, eternal life. Okay. And the Spirit of God resides within us. We're going to go, if you want to read, turn with me if you're following along. I'll slow down just a little bit. Romans chapter 8. But while you're turning there, let me get a scripture over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul says, he says, that good thing that was committed unto thee, to Timothy, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Okay? I know I took that out of context, but I just want to see. I'm not telling you what the context is, but he's saying that good thing which was given thee, Timothy, by the Holy Ghost, keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I want the part that says it dwelleth in us. Paul just said to Timothy, the Holy Ghost is dwelling within us. All right? Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we'll go to Romans chapter 8. To establish more, the Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit in the new birth dwells within us. Okay? If we look here in Romans, let's start in Romans 8, verse 7. He says, the carnal mind is, because the carnal, let's start in verse 8. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's simply saying that a person who is not born of the Spirit of God, he doesn't have spiritual eternal life, he can't please God. Okay? You say, well, why can't he please God? He doesn't have the right equipment to please God. I find over in Hebrews, verse 11:5, I believe, says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to have faith. Faith is fruit of the Spirit, is it not? So you got to be born of the Spirit of God. You say, are you sure this is talking about they that are in the flesh, a person by nature, child of wrath, even as others? Yes, one not born of the Spirit of God, because the next verses explain that very well. He says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, what? Dwell in you. He says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, not only is the Spirit in you, Christ in you. He says, and if Christ be in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, the Spirit of God's in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. There's something about you that's now righteous. Sure didn't get that in the garden of nature, did you? Nope. It's a spiritual blessing. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, what? Dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. These three verses, he told us three times, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. All right? All right? Let's get an old test. We get one more. Sometimes I overdo it a little bit. Let's get one more. Let's go with me to Ezekiel 36. Talks about God's going to take out the hard and stony heart, give us a heart of flesh. That's one that can feel. All right. He says over here in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. Where? In you. He says, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. You understand, don't you, that in this work of regeneration, in the new birth, it's a work of the heart. And I'm not talking about this muscle that keeps us alive. The heart is your innermost depths of your soul, your inner being, the seat of your affections. All right? That's the most inner part of you. I don't know how to say it any better, but it's, and God comes along and he takes out that whole hard, unfeeling heart and gives a heart of flesh that's got feeling. Then you know what he does? He writes his laws. That's right. Writes his laws in that heart. All right. And maybe we, I don't know if that time gets some of that. That's real good. Yeah. Go to 2 Corinthians, right? Go to 2 Corinthians talking about how that you're the epistle of Christ. You're the writing of Christ. Let's just do it. Go to over here, 2 Corinthians, the epistle of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse 2, ye are the epistle written in our hearts. What's an epistle? It's a letter. It's a writing, right? We talk about the epistle to the Romans. That's a writing. He says, you're a writing. Why are you a writing? Because God's written some things on you. Where? Not in tables of stone, but fleshy tables of the heart. He writes his laws in our hearts and in our minds. He does that in the work of this new work of creation, in the new birth. All right. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Of Christ, you're the writing of Christ. He says, ministered by us, not written by us, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. He just said, instead of using ink in this writing, it's the Spirit of God is the ink. Christ is the writer, and your heart that he gave you, a heart of flesh, is the tablet. And you go back over to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind, and I'm going to write them in their hearts. And they shall be to me a God, and I shall be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all's going to know him by direct operation, that he's God. He's the one with whom we have to do. You go back to Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. It says in prophecy, he says, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. God's going to do that? Yeah, that's something God's doing. You're not going to teach your neighbor to know God. You may teach your neighbor, teach your children as best as you can to know about God, but my friends, you'll never teach them to know God. It takes a work of God. Thou shalt not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? Because God's going to teach them directly, one-on-one, an immediate work. When he writes, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart, he writes his laws in the heart of God's children. Do you realize over there when the first time when Moses took those tablets of stone, do you know where he got those tables of stone? You see the illustration, you see the illusion, right? Yeah. Yeah. Not on tables of stone. God wrote on some tables of stone one time, didn't he? Yeah. Bible readers, yeah. Over there, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them to that mountain. God wrote with the finger of God on tables of stone. Moses wasn't up there with a hammer and chisel writing out those laws. We could turn over there. I'm not going to take time to do it. But you go over there to Exodus 26, I believe, or 24. I could put my finger on it if I needed to. God provided him that first table of stone. Now, the second one, he did. He said, hew out these tables. The first one, You know where he got those stones? Let me go over here. This is good. I'm sorry. Y'all pray for me. Let's go to Exodus chapter, I love this. Exodus chapter, let's see. Yeah, Exodus chapter 32. Verse 15 says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. Verse 16 says, and the tablets were the work of God. Where did he get those tablets? God provided those tablets. See, the tablets were the work of God, and the writing on the tablets was the work of God. And in the new birth, that new heart is the work of God, and the writing of God on that heart is the work of God. All right? It's all the work of God. He takes out that hard and stony heart, gives a heart of flesh. Now let's go back to Ezekiel. Finish that verse out there, Ezekiel 36. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. And that's not a fleshly heart. It's a heart of flesh, one that can feel. Same thing with over there in Corinthians. He didn't say he wrote on the fleshly, the fleshy, two different words, the fleshy. Tables of the heart. Not a heart of stone, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. And then it says, verse 27, and I will pour out my spirit within you. It says, and I will put my spirit within you. Why does the Holy Spirit dwell within us in the new birth? Because he puts his spirit within you. It's prophesied in Ezekiel's day. All right? So if we're born of the Spirit of God, we have eternal spiritual life, and we have eternal spiritual life, born of the Spirit of God, born again, all right? Born of God, that's another expression. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Did I get that right? Born of God. Make sure I'm saying that right. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right? So God gives us a heart to know him. Deuteronomy 36 says he circumcises our heart to love the Lord our God. All right? He writes in our laws, in our heart, his laws. Go to Jeremiah 32:40. He says, I'll put my fear in their heart, a loving regard for God. He works on the heart. All right. I know we all know that, but, you know, I enjoy saying it again. All right. So, now, I said all that to, now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when God quickens one into life, he gives a spiritual life. He gives us spiritual eternal life by which, if you have spiritual eternal life, heaven is going to be your home. All right? And he did that to equip us in sanctification with our spirit and soul. When we die, because of the new birth, we have spiritual life, our spirit and soul, which is the real conscious you and I, we go home to be with the Lord. Now the body's changed later, okay? But the work of the new birth prepares us to go to heaven. We're clear on that, right? But there's something he does for us in the new birth in regeneration that's designed to put us in a position that we can be engaged in the worship and service and discipleship of the Lord. All right, let's look at those things. First, we're going to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verse 9 says, but I hath I, that's your I, E-Y-E, not I-me. I hath not seen, but as it is written, this is in Isaiah 64, if you want to read that later. He says, but I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except for the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit. Here's what I want to get to. But we've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God. One of the purposes or blessings of being born of the Spirit of God and having the Spirit of God where reside within you, we receive the Spirit of God within us that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Like redemption through Christ, salvation by grace. To know those things, it has to have a revelation by the Spirit of God that's within you. All right? Because we've received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God. Now, I want to look at this just for a moment. Let's look and see what he says, because this is one of the clearest pictures. A person dead in trespasses and sin cannot know and understand spiritual things like the gospel. And life and immortality will never be brought to light to one who's not born of the Spirit of God and have received the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God indwelling within him, whereby he can understand the life and immortality we have. It's foolishness. That's right. Let's go ahead and drop down to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You know what the word discern means? It means understood. I can understand. You have to understand. It takes the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. And see, this is one of the reasons that the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and people coming to spiritually understand and hear and receive and believe could never be the process by which they obtain the new birth. Because you've got to have the new birth before you can hear, receive, understand, and believe any of those spiritual things of the Spirit of God. Any of the things that's freely given unto us of God. All right, we're going to slow down. This is very important. Well, I close my Bible. Let's keep going. I read it to you, but I want to focus on it. He says, I hath not seen nor ear heard, verse 9, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The spiritual revelator, it reveals spiritual things to us. And he teaches, now listen to his teaching. And this, and I know we talk about Paul said this, but this is God's teaching. He moved Paul to pin this down. God would have us know these things. He spake by inspiration. What he wrote was scripture. All right? That's what Peter said. It is scripture. And all scripture is given by inspiration to God. It's profitable for doctrine, etc. Right? But look here. He says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now he explains it. And I'm glad he explained it. Sometimes it's hard for me to understand things. When God explains it, it makes it clear, right? Yes. Simple. Simple. What do you mean? We understand these things by the Spirit of God. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, he's going to explain. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? That word save means except for the spirit of man. He's saying, what man out here? He's talking about a natural man. All right? He says, what man knoweth the things concerning a man except for the spirit of man that's in him? What did we say a while ago? We're composed naturally of a spirit, soul, and body. We have the rational mind. It's within our spirit. I can understand the things, you know, natural man, you know. Don't make your boss mad if you want to keep your job. Don't run out here and play in traffic if you want to keep your life. I mean, the rational things that men know about men and mankind, you know how we know that? It's by the spirit of man that's inside of us. We know natural things by our natural spirit. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except for the spirit of man that's in him? Now he makes a comparison. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God. In other words, you're going to know natural things by the natural spirit that resides within each of us. But to really understand the spiritual things of God, it takes the Spirit of God on the inside to understand spiritual things. The natural spirit understands natural things. The Spirit of God understands spiritual things. Isn't that easy? It's not complicated. But what man knoweth the things of a man? Save the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, just like that. He says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. All right? And he says, now we have received. He's not just talking about the Spirit of God on the outside. And what I want you to see is there are people who teach, well, the Spirit of God illuminates you from the outside, you know, knocks on the heart, he does this, he's trying to coax you into this. No, my friends, this is the Spirit of God on the inside. Yes. He said, now you've not received the Spirit you've not received the Spirit of the world, but you've received the Spirit of God for what purpose? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're given the Spirit of God. Remember what we said? When you're born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Oh, by the way, that's why your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. The Spirit of God dwells within these temples. And it takes the new birth in order for that to happen, to have the Spirit of God, whereby we can understand the spiritual things that are freely given unto us of God. All right? And I guess I never got to my text over there in 2 Timothy, did I? No, I left that off. He talks about the new birth, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Now there's some things manifest to us that we didn't know about. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath, one, abolished death, two, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Yes, God does something through the gospel. It's bringing life and immortality to light. Doesn't give life. You want to see where Jesus gives life? We started out of there in John chapter 3. John chapter 5, verse 25, right? The time is coming and now it is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. God gives life. All right? But what I want you to see this morning is that it's a precious blessing. Even though the preaching of the gospel doesn't give us life, doesn't get us to heaven, it's a beautiful blessing that God has given us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand the things of the Spirit of God, that we might have life and immortality brought to light. And that's what he does. All right? We looked here, and let's try to wrap this up. First Corinthians, it says, the natural man, what does he do? And I want you to see what the natural man cannot do. I'm going to illustrate this of what we've got by what the world does not have. The world does not have those that are born of those who are still dead in trespasses and sins, who do not have spiritual eternal life, and they're just natural people. All right? The natural man not only cannot please God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So he can't receive them and can't know them. And they're foolishness. Because those things are spiritually discerned or understood. They don't have the Spirit of God within them to understand spiritual things. Just a natural spirit can only understand natural things. All right? So they can't, the natural man receiveth them not. Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. There's two things they can't do. They can't receive them. They can't know them. All right? And they also can't see them. I've already quoted that a couple of times. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And I would include the king in that kingdom. You're never going to see the glorious king of kings and Lord of lords in his kingdom unless you are born of the Spirit of God. You can't see, you can't hear. All right? You know how many times the Lord said, you go to the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, and in Revelation, he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's what he said in Revelation, right? We have to give an ear to hear. You remember how we started out here in Corinthians? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. See, a man by nature, he's got eyes, but he's not going to see the spiritual truths of the gospel. He's got ears, but he's not going to hear and perceive the spiritual truths of the gospel. He's got a, I told you, he's got a heart, but he's not going to perceive with the natural spirit of man spiritual things. Can you see the necessity of the new birth in order to for life and immortality to be brought to light through the gospel? All right? But Christ hath, but now, I did finish that off, didn't I? Bring off life and immortality through the gospel?
Yes.
Okay, he's going to do that. He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's a lot we could say about that. There's a companion scripture over in Titus chapter 1. I want you to know that if you have any light and understanding of the great salvation that you have in Jesus Christ, that he put away your sins by the sacrifice of himself, the Spirit of God has witnessed that to you. And I'm going to tell you, it's God that has manifested and witnessed and shown you the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. We should be thankful to that because he didn't have to do it to take you to glory. But what a blessing. And he does it a lot of times. He can do it a lot of ways. He can make that known just through prayer. And I don't say just to mean diminish prayer. You look at the publican in Luke 18. The born-again child of God, he had a godly sorrow for his sins. I say, how do you know he's born again? He had a godly sorrow for his sins, spiritual things. He said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That man went down his house justified. All right? And that ought to tell anyway, justification there. You know, a lot of people, that's another subject. Justification by faith gives you peace with God. It does not get you right with God. It declares that you are already right with God. And ought to lift you up and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The revelation that comes through the gospel of the righteousness of God is revealed to faith, my friends. It's not revealed to an unbeliever, but to a believer. Go to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going off here. All right. Sorry. Grows too much. But I want to try to conclude our remarks or start concluding them in John chapter 8. Because I really want us to understand that the blessing of the new birth and the regenerating Spirit of God puts us in a position that we now can see spiritual truths. We can hear spiritual truths. We can understand and know them when God reveals them. All right? And he goes over here, and I want to take up a conversation here real quickly, John chapter 8. And again, I'm stressing this. I know this is, you know, basic ABC Bible doctrine for old Baptists, all right? But we need a dose of it every once in a while, don't we? All right? Because, my friends, this separates us from most other religious orders to understand that the gospel's for the living and not the dead. All right? And you got to be alive to to understand the truths of the gospel. It's the same thing. Paul taught the same thing Jesus taught. Let's look at him here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus comes upon some who he says in verse 44, you're of their father, the devil. All right, these were not the born again children of God. When he says you're of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do, these were not the born again children of God. As a matter of fact, he plainly tells them that in verse 47. He says, ye are not of God. They were not born of God. But he asks a question in verse 41. He says, why do you not understand my speech? I mean, this is the best preacher that's ever lived, right? They didn't understand what he's saying. They didn't have any spiritual understanding of what he was saying. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. A person dead in trespasses and sin, has no spiritual life, cannot spiritually hear the spiritual things of God, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God to understand and know the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them. Jesus is talking to some people who are just natural. He says, why do you not understand my words? He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And it's not that they didn't. Cannot comes a word from dunamos, I think, that means dynamite. It means you don't have the ability or power to spiritually understand. And then he drops on down and he says in verse 45, and if this verse doesn't show how that a person dead in trespasses and sin doesn't have the ability to understand and believe and know, this verse should be, because he says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe not. That's kind of strange when you think about it. It's because I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe it. Brother, they didn't have the capacity to believe it. Now, they might have believed a lie, but he told them the truth. They didn't believe. Listen to what he says. He says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He's going to give the answer in the next verse. Why don't you believe me? But he's going to get it. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You're not born of God. So here, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, just told you and every other preacher or non-preacher across the entire world that you have to be born of God before you can spiritually hear. Why don't more people believe that? All right. He says, you believe not. He says, they that are of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not. They don't have a spiritual ear to hear it. They don't have. Why can't they see the kingdom of God? They don't have a spiritual eyesight to see spiritual things. They don't have a spiritual hearing to hear spiritual things. They don't understand. They don't have a spiritual heart where they can understand the things of the Spirit of God. You put all those together. I mean, they can't hear. Why can't they hear? Because they're not of God. Why can't they understand? Because they can't hear. You just trace it on back. They can't understand because you can't hear. Well, why can't you hear? Because you're not of God. So you got to be born of the Spirit of God in order to hear, receive, understand, know, and believe. And it's through the work of the Spirit of God that's going to take us home to glory. That also puts us in a position where God comes and he can bring life and immortality to light and show us the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God. Because I'll say again, he could have left you in darkness. He could have left us. You know, none of the saints in the Old Testament, that's too much, I'm sorry. They didn't hardly, there's only a couple of places where it says the gospel is preached in the Old Testament, but God's got a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The Amorites, God's children, elect from among the Ammonites and the Girgashites and all those ites over there. You know, 5:9 of Romans, Revelation says, he's redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. He's got children of God there too. I don't see gospel sermons going to there. But I'm going to tell you what, God has blessed us with the gospel of the grace of God. Let's be thanks. Be thank to God. He hath not only abolished death, but he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. May God bless you.
Amen, brother. Simple, but we need to be put in remembrance of that. Yeah. Brother Vince was blessed to preach it to us. And if you think there's something magical where I know who to call on to preach, there's not. I have to fall on and beg God to bless me that the doctrine of God be preached here at this church, that we be fed and be put in remembrance of these things. And we were today. By Brother Vince. And it's not of him.
Right.
Yes, he's a seasoned preacher. He studied to show himself approved. And so, but had God not been with him, we wouldn't have heard that and we wouldn't have received it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're thankful, Brother Vince, that you felt seen fit to be with us today. And I know you want to give him the right hand of fellowship. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church for membership.